All right. Well, let's start this morning by giving, by praying and giving God thanks. Father, we do give you thanks, Lord, for this morning, Lord, for waking us up, for giving us breath in our lungs, Lord. We know that everything we have, including our very life, comes from you. And so, Father, we pray that as we give thought this morning to the topic of giving and what that looks like, and how that fosters unity in our body, Lord, we pray that you would give us greater understanding of your greatness and of your goodness and of your grace, that we may overflow with that grace towards others. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, as I said, this is continuing in our Living as a Church class. This is still in the second section, which when we started it, I said it was the longest of the three sections. So, and what we're doing here is we're giving thought to the things that we do and how those things foster unity in our body. And so for much of this second section, we've given thought to things that we do publicly, right? So we've thought about the ministry of the word and preaching. We've thought about the ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. We've thought about singing. We've thought about serving. Most of these things we're doing in public, right? In front of others. Others are seeing that. And so it can be a little bit obvious about how those things, right, foster unity, right? It's obvious how singing fosters unity in our body. But today we're going to consider something Jesus commands us to do in private. So look at Matthew 6. Go to Matthew 6. We'll look at verses 2 and 4, and we'll see what Jesus commands us to do in private. Are you for the membership class? Are you looking for that? That's not what this is. Yeah. He can show. Yeah. No, you're fine. That's totally... I just want them. All right. So, like I said, Matthew 6. Could someone read verses 2 through 4? 2 through 4.
So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you.
Amen. All right, so, right, Jesus says, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing when you give to the needy. And this is in contrast to the Pharisees who were tooting their own horns, so to speak, right? They're declaring to everyone, this is how we are giving to the needy. And Jesus says, that's not how we ought to give, that we ought to give in secret, all right? And so we're left then with the question, how does this kind of giving, giving that's done in secret, right, giving that honors Jesus, foster unity? How are we to steward our financial resources to so foster unity? And we should note here, right, that in our lives, the principles of giving apply far more than to just financial resources, right? They apply to our time and our things and we give away food, all those kinds of things, right? So these principles that we'll consider this morning apply far wider scale than they do to simply our financial resources. But this morning we'll be considering particularly how this affects giving our money. And so this morning we'll give thought to why Christians give, how Christians give, and then finally, as we do every week in the section, how that fosters unity in the body. Okay? So first, why should Christians give? As you guys think about it, what are some reasons that you think Christians should give?
First, we're commanded to.
We're commanded to. Yeah, that's a great reason, right? We are commanded to give. We see it here in Matthew 6. Jesus doesn't say, if you choose to give, right? He's implying, right, when you give. Like, that is, you're going to give. That's what Christians do. Okay, yeah, so we're commanded to give. That's good. Any other reasons?
We have a
place to meet. So practically, right? Yeah, if money's not being given to the church building cannot be sustained, right? Like, if there's some practicalness to that. Yeah, it's good.
Because we're given too. I mean,
yeah.
God gave us everything we have, so.
That's right. Yeah, because God owns it and has freely given it to us. We should give it freely to others. That's good.
If we expect generosity from Him, we should also be generous.
That's right. That's good. Yep.
What you said.
That's right. We're going to think about that in just a few minutes. Any other reasons as you think about why Christians should give?
I think sometimes when we use the term give, when you really look at it, we're not giving, we're returning.
Hmm.
Right? Because it isn't ours. To give away.
Yeah.
Right? He gave it to us.
That's right.
Returning a portion of it.
That's right. That's good. Yeah. Right? It's
stewardship,
right? It's not belonging to us. We're stewarding resources that belong to another, and part of that stewardship actually means returning it to that one. That's good. All right. Well, as I thought about it, I think a lot of those are really good. We're gonna consider, I don't know how many reasons I even have here, 5 reasons of why Christians give. So first, we give because of God's greatness. So we give because it shows how great God is. So Hebrews 11, verse 26. We read this about Moses. Hebrews 11, verse 26. Moses said, the author of Hebrews says this about Moses. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. All right, so when Moses gives up the treasures of the world, he was proclaiming that Christ was worth more. You can think about the parable of the great pearl that Jesus tells us in Matthew 13:46. The man who gladly sold everything he had to obtain that great pearl of great price. All right? So it's simple logic. We give up what is valuable to gain what is more valuable. And so one of the reasons we give is we give because of how great God is, right? It is more valuable to honor God and declare His greatness than it is to hold for ourselves. So that's the first reason. One of the reasons that Christians should give is because of God's greatness. The second reason was already hinted at, that God owns all, right? A reason that we give is because none of what we own actually belongs to us. So Malachi 3 is right there, right before Matthew. It's the last, Malachi 3 verses 8 through 10. Malachi 3 verses 8 through 10. Someone want to read those for us? Malachi 3, 8 through 10.
Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in the house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the heavens, windows of heaven for you, and pour down for you the blessings until there is no more need.
Okay, right? So here, God says, will man rob him? And the people are like, well, how have we robbed you, right? Well, we haven't taken, what have we taken? And God says that they are robbing him by withholding some of their tithes for themselves, right? So in the Old Testament, we'll consider this a little bit more, but they were commanded certain things. They were commanded to give to the Lord about a tithe of certain sacrifices and offerings, which we'll consider in a minute. But they were withholding some of that. And they were forgetting that actually belongs to the Lord, right? They were assuming in that, right? When we're stingy, that actually assumes that we believe we own this and it belongs to us. And God thinks it belongs to Him, right? It's been given to us only to steward for His glory. We try to teach this to our kids. So I was thinking about this morning, right? We're trying to teach Lydia that it is good for her to share her toys. But the response that we get often when she's told to share is that, no, this is my toy. And we're like, no, I bought that with my own money. Right? That toy belongs to me, which I then gave to you so that you can freely share it with your brother or your friends. Right? And that's how we are with God. Right? God has given us this our financial resources, whatever that amount of money may look like. And He's given it to us to steward for His glory, and we're often like, "No, this is mine. It belongs to me." But what we're taught in Scripture that God owns it all. God owns all. So we give because of God's greatness. We give because God owns it all. Third, we give because of God's grace. So go to 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8. We give because of God's grace. So 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, if you don't know, are two of the most clear teaching in the New Testament that we have on giving, particularly in the epistles, right? So we have Jesus's from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which we read at the beginning of our class in Matthew 6. But one of the most clear teachings that we have in the epistles on giving is found here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And so you'll see that we come often back to this. So here I want to read, just make sure I'm not skipping ahead. No, okay. Yeah, here we want to read just verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2. Someone read 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 and 2.
We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For the severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in the wealth of generosity on their part.
Okay. So I think what we see here is that generosity, right, our generosity in giving is always the overflow of the grace of God in our life, right? So we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Well, what is this grace that has been given? Well, it's that even in their affliction, their abundance of joy have overflowed, in their extreme poverty, have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Paul will go on to say they gave according to their means, even beyond their means of their own accord. So the grace that I think that Paul is fleshing out is the grace in how they have given above their means, beyond their means, to serve the church in Jerusalem. And so Paul is saying that it's the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. So what is God's grace? How would you define God's grace?
Undeserved favor.
Undeserved favor. That's great. Yeah, God's grace is his unmerited, undeserved kindness that has been shown to his people. And God's grace, right, is often thought about when we think of salvation. So we often think of God's grace when we are saved. That one time, right, when we are shown God's grace in Jesus Christ. But God's grace is poured out continually on his people. And one of the ways we see, one of the reasons we give then is because God has graciously given to us. So generosity, when we talk about giving, it can never earn God's grace. When we give to the church, we aren't giving membership dues. Like when we're part of a gym membership, right? Where we give, when I give to my gym, I give so that I can get the benefit of all their workout equipment, right? We're not giving to earn special benefits from the Lord. Instead, we understand that generosity is actually the very result of the grace of God given to us. It's like fruit from a tree, right? It is a fruit of God's gracious work in our lives. So when we give, we need to think not only about the amount and focus on the amount that we give, but we actually need to see why are we giving. Are we giving because we have known God's grace? Paul will continue to expound on this in 2 Corinthians 8. Look down at verse 9. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Probably the most, one of the most common verses when we think about the grace of God and how that influences our giving. Can someone read verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 8.
For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich.
Amen. So you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the grace of God. We know it. Well, what is it? Well, we see it's broken down for us. Paul breaks it down. So he says that though he, Jesus, was rich. Right, and I think this is referring to Jesus being God. That this is the riches of Jesus, is that he was divine, that he is God, that he had equality with God. That this is describing Jesus' pre-existent state as God the Son. He is and will and has always been. Okay, so though he was rich, that's the first line. We see then Paul continues, yet for your sake he became poor. Right, so you can think of Philippians 2. Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Right? For our sake, he became poor. And I think this speaks of Jesus' incarnation. The act of God the Son taking on flesh, emptying himself, Philippians 2:6, becoming man. He who was very God of very God became man. Yet he doesn't just make himself poor by becoming man. He makes himself poor by becoming obedient all the way to death on the cross. Dying the death of a criminal. He became sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21. But the ultimate of poorness is seen in God the Son becoming sin as he dies on the cross under the wrath of God that we deserved. But Jesus does so willingly, right? As Paul ends this verse, that we might become rich. Jesus, in his death, died so that we might become rich. In Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we see true generosity. That God would become man, go to the cross, willingly die, and rise again, that we might be raised with him. And this is true grace. And so true generosity, true giving, only comes as a result of believing the gospel. In fact, if we were to leave every other reason, this is the only reason, this is the first reason, this is the primary reason that we give. Because if we don't understand the grace of God being given to us in Jesus Christ, we will not give. One commentator put it this way: the self-emptying of Christ for Christians should lead them to empty their pocketbooks for others. As we meditate on the gospel of Jesus in his death and resurrection, we are moved to empty our own pocketbooks as Christ has emptied himself for us. Any questions on that reason? So that was a long, as we thought about God's grace. Any questions on that?
I was just thinking about contrasting that with verses 12 and 15 in that chapter.
Yeah.
Which Jesus took on poverty so that we might become rich.
Yeah.
But that's not being requested of us in our giving.
That's
what kind of Paul goes into in verses 12 to 15, you know, that it's not for the ease of others, as he says in verse 13. This is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, mm-hmm. but by way of equality, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So in other words, you know, we're not expected to go as far as our Lord and Savior did.
Yeah.
We're just expected to share with each other. You
that's
know?
Right. To give when we have abundance and right. to be given when we don't have abundance.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. That's right. Yeah, Jesus' death goes far, far more than what we are being asked to do. Yeah, that's
right.
Good. Any other thoughts on that? Okay. Well, another reason, we've got three reasons so far. Three reasons why we give. God's greatness, God owns all, God's grace, as we saw in Jesus Christ. But also we see because of God's good blessing. Right, one thing that we see taught in Scripture is that if we give, we'll be blessed. Jesus in Luke 6:38 says, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you." Or 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7, where we read, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully."
We can also use the first verse we read about robbing God, and he says, "Test me to see if I can't open the."
That's right.
You know,
that's right.
Like, you know, what do you think?
That's right. Yeah. So we give. Part of the reason we give, right, is for there's a reward for giving. This is godly motivation for us. And to stick our nose up, to refuse God's reward is not pious. It actually defames God of his delight in showing mercy. Giving in order to be blessed is good and godly thing. Now, we need to understand what that blessing is, right? Because what has happened in Christian teaching, or not so Christian teaching, is that this principle of giving to be blessed has been twisted to say that, well, if you want to be blessed materially in your life, you need to give more. And ultimately, I don't think that's what Jesus means or what God means or what Paul means, right? That the blessing that we are promised is not necessarily material prosperity, but a heavenly standard. We hold fast to promises like Ephesians 1:3 that we'll be blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And giving may not mean that we may be made rich, but God may bless us because of our generosity through the generosity of someone else giving to us in our time of need. And so, yeah, when we think about a reason for giving as God's blessing us, it's not with
equal measure.
Yeah, equal measure or a material blessing always. It is a promise of spiritual heavenly blessing. Any questions on that? Any thoughts on that? Okay. Well, the final reason we give, at least that I wrote, is godly love. We give out of genuine love for other Christians. So 2 Corinthians 8:8, Paul writes this. I say this not as a command, so this to give, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. Now we know that giving is commanded. I think we can say that from other places in Scripture. What Paul's here is doing is he's wanting the church in Corinth not to give just because he's commanding, right? But he wants them to prove their love is genuine. So one of the reasons we give is we're motivated out of love for other Christians. Right? We give of our time, of our money, of our resources, because we love those whom we're giving for. Right? So whether that's when you give to your church and you give a certain amount of money, you know that you're doing that out of love because that's going to be spread to other Christians who need it, or whether it's a direct gift or things like that, we give not begrudgingly, but motivated by love. So those are five reasons. Five reasons Christians give: God's greatness, God's owning of all things, God's grace, God blesses, and godly love. So what does wrongly motivated giving look like? What does giving that's wrongly motivated look like?
Checking the box,
yeah. So giving only just to say, hey, I did it this month or this week or this year. Yep.
To promote ourselves,
yeah. So that's what Jesus, right, is correcting in Matthew 6. He's saying these give to so that they can make known to others in the street. And Jesus says they've got the reward. That is, when you give to promote yourself, that's your reward. Whatever promotion, whatever praise you get heaped on yourself there. Yeah.
What you were saying before, giving and expecting something back.
Okay, yeah. So sometimes we give, right, and we expect, yeah, blessing back. Yep.
Giving out of guilt,
right? So maybe you hear a lesson on giving, like today, and you're guilted into wanting to give more, right? That's not the point. That's not godly giving. We didn't say guilt was a good reason to give. Yeah. Yep.
That's a common one leveraged, though, isn't it?
It is. Yeah, it is. It's often leveraged to guilt into. I think that's even what Paul means in one of the things Paul's saying in 2 Corinthians 8:8. He doesn't want them to be guilted into giving. He wants them to prove their love. Yeah. Yep.
Self-interest.
Yeah.
And yeah. Meaning that you don't normally give, but oh, the church needs a new organ. So, yeah. Oh yeah, I'll give to that.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
No, you give to the church.
Yeah, yeah.
And let
yes.
The church decide where the need lies.
That's good. So giving only to things that you like or you enjoy, right? So yeah, that's good. Okay, so we can think of many ways wrongly motivated giving looks like. But as we see in Scripture, there are many godly reasons for us to give. But as we move into this, then we want to think about then how should Christians give? How should Christians give? And I've got four ways that Christian giving should look like. Generous, willingness, with regularity, and in faith. Okay? So first, generously. Christians should give generously. So we talked a little bit about generosity already, but just to clarify, right? Generosity is the overflow of God's grace to show kindness to others. That's what generosity is. And so Christians are to give generously. And so as we think about generously, then we often think about when it comes to giving, is there a certain number that as Christians we should give? Well, since we're talking about money, yes, particularly right, as we're thinking about giving, we're talking about particularly money. And so is there a certain amount of money that Christians should give? And my argument will ultimately be to say no, right? Christians should give generously. That's the command in Scripture, whatever generously looks like. But just to give us a little bit of context, in the Old Testament, right, what we see is the concept of the tithe, which was a bit like income tax. A tithe just means a tenth part, and it was to be holy or set apart to the Lord. So in Leviticus 27, we're told that they are to tithe of all the produce and flocks. Right? So they would take a tenth of their produce and a tenth of their flocks and set that apart to be used for the Levites in serving in the tabernacle. Right? It was that the tenth of those things were to be given to those working in the temple. We saw in Malachi 3 where they're not giving a tenth of that which they have. But we see several tithes throughout this. So really, they were not just giving a tenth of one thing. They were giving a tenth of this, and a tenth of that, and a tenth of this. And then they had taxes and all of that. We see in Genesis 14, we saw this in our sermon series, Abraham giving 10% to Melchizedek, Jacob promising 10% to God in Genesis 28. Right. So there seems to be, in the Old Testament, this theme of the command to give a tithe, right? These 10%. But in the New Testament, we don't see that command. In the New Testament, nowhere are we seeing Christians commanded to give 10%. So look at 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. Paul commands, this is written to the church in Corinth again. He commands them, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. All right, so Paul's here referring to a collection for the saints in Jerusalem, and he's telling them before he gets there, on the first day of every week, just put something aside, store it up, hold it for me, and then when I come, I'll get it, and I'll take it with me to Jerusalem. That's the point, right? But the admonition here is not to give a certain amount, but just to give something, right? Probably in line with what you are, whatever they had, whatever they were making. So what happened to the 10% that God's people were commanded in the law? Well, it's been fulfilled, right? In Jesus Christ. Every aspect of the Old Testament has been fulfilled, of the Old Testament covenant, of that covenant of Moses has been fulfilled in Jesus. So all of the worship ordinances in the Old Testament were pointing to him. And so when Jesus comes and dies and rises again, right, those things come to a conclusion. And so once Jesus comes along, those things are no longer needed. This is why Jesus declares that the temple tax is inapplicable to his followers in Matthew 17. And so, so are we in sin if we don't give 10% of our income to the church? And I think the Bible says not necessarily. Notice I didn't say no, right? So 10% may be a good number if depending on your income, right? But some of you may be in sin if you're not giving 50% of your income, and some of you are doing well enough to give 5%. And God's pleased with that 5%. Our job is not to meet a particular percentage, but to give whatever we are able. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. I was thinking Malachi also brings out another aspect, and that is faith, that God will provide
for your
own needs.
That's right. Yes. Which, good.
Practicing giving is also practicing faith.
That's right.
God will provide for your needs.
That's right. Amen. Yeah, and we're gonna see that in just a minute. So as we think about giving generously, we're not thinking about a money, but rather we want to think about a principle of sacrifice. So Matthew 16, 24 and 26, we read this, Jesus telling his followers. This is not a passage about giving, yet I think it gives us good context. Matthew 16, starting verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? So the Christian life is one of denying ourselves and sacrificing as Christ sacrificed himself to take up our cross and follow him. And in 2 Corinthians 8, which we read earlier, we actually see the Corinthians begging Paul to be able to, or the Macedonians begging Paul to be able to participate in the support of the Jerusalem church. Not only are they begging, but they're begging to give beyond their means. And so here, I think this is a hopeful question. How many of us would beg to give sacrificially above and beyond our means for God's for God's glory? And so giving ought to be a sacrifice. As we think about generosity, we think not of a particular number, but of a principle of sacrificing, of following Jesus in our denying of ourselves and following him. Does that make sense? Are you tracking?
Well, that's why your last reason of giving out of love really is important to, that should, our motivation for anything we do and giving of our time or talent or whatever.
That's right.
Is out of love for the church and for his people and, of course, for the poor and whatever.
That's right.
But because he first loved us.
That's right.
This giving that he's talking about, is he specifically talking just about giving financially speaking, or he's talking about other things?
Yeah, I think all these principles apply widely to a lot of what we give. So I think it can refer to giving of our time, giving of our talents. Yeah, things it can apply very widely. But we're just thinking about it, particularly this morning, in terms of financial. But yes, it applies very widely. Yep.
In the case of the tabernacle being constructed prior to the construction, the Israelites donated of all the goods that they had.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's right.
The jewels, it was just materials,
That's right.
And they ended up saying, okay, stop, we got money.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
That's good. Yeah, so we give generously. The second way our giving should look is giving willingly. So back in 2 Corinthians 9, jumping all around today. So back in 2 Corinthians 9, we read this. Verses 5 through 7. Paul writes, "So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers and to go on ahead of you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." All right, so giving is not supposed to be like pulling teeth, right? It's not supposed to come out kind of as an exaction, right? I have a very clear picture of a dentist pulling out my wisdom tooth, and he's literally had climbed on top of me to wiggle one of the tooth out, right? And that's not what our giving should be like, right? You shouldn't need someone to climb on top of you and reach into your pocketbook and grab the money out and put it in the offering plate. We're not going to do that also, right? None of our ushers are going to come, yeah. but Jesus says, or Paul says, and God says that our giving should be willing, as cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver there in verse 7. So what does willing giving look like? Well, it's not reluctant, all right? So you can think of maybe times in your own life where you've been reluctant to give, where you, for some reason, felt like you should give, but were reluctant to give. So it's not reluctant and it's not forced, right? So again, just that picture of someone climbing on top of me to pull out my wisdom tooth, right? We shouldn't need someone to come into our pocketbook and pull out the money and force us to give, right? What our giving ought to look like is willing. So I can't, nor anyone else, can tell you how much to give. Paul doesn't do that in 2 Corinthians 8 or 9. But what we can do is call you to decide in your own heart how much you ought to give.
I was thinking of the example of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts. I forget what chapter, but they gave, but it wasn't enough.
Yeah.
Well, they weren't honest about it. That was their
exactly point. Right. I mean,
they were saying it was all they got, but it wasn't.
That's right.
Right.
So that's right.
So the definition of not enough in that case was they were being deceptive about
right.
it.
That's right.
They wanted to appear to be giving
right.
before men, to be giving a certain amount, but they actually kept back some of it, so trying to deceive the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, they
lost their
life. Yes. Yeah.
And I was thinking of Simon, the sorcerer or whatever he was. He was a magician, I guess, in Acts.
In Acts 8.
He wanted to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
So he wanted to give money.
That's right. To get that spirit. Yep. Yeah.
And Peter said, "May your money perish with you."
That's right.
You know?
That's right. Yeah. So those are some ways, right, that maybe willingly giving is not what willing giving looks like. It's good. So we give generously, we give willingly, we give regularly. We give regularly. So, you know, I think we read 1 Corinthians 16 too. I think that might just be a good paradigm for us to use, right? Something significant about giving kind of on the first day of the week. I think the principle is that we don't have to give weekly, but just regularly. And not only regularly, but out of the first fruits of what we have, right? We don't just give what's left over, right? So we don't go through our year, let's just say, and we spend the money that we need to spend, and then in December we go, all right, now I've spent everything I want to spend. What do I have left over to give to the church, right? That's not, I think, the principle that we're called to in Scripture. We're called to give out of the first fruits.
Well, that kind of answers Shayla's question, because first fruits is not money. The definition of the first fruits was actually your produce from Christ.
That's right. That's right.
Yeah. The first produce.
The first produce, right.
Literally produce,
yep.
Not money. You know?
That's right. That's right.
Yeah, they didn't have money back then, though. So.
Yeah, I mean, they had some money, but not in the concept of how we have it, yeah. Yep.
Yeah, but that's right. How they kept the Levites fed. I mean, the Levites didn't have their own farms. They didn't have their own land. So they had to rely totally on those gifts.
That's right.
To eat and live.
That's right. That's right. So just think about it. Do you give out of the first fruits? Are you giving first fruits, or are you giving what's left over at the end of the year? All right. So we give generously, we give willingly, we give regularly, and finally we give in faith. So we've talked a little bit about this, but just looking at 2 Corinthians 9, again in verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things and at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. All right, so part of what's to mark our giving is giving that trust God, giving that's done in faith, giving that trust the promises that God will supply our every need, right? And so we talked about this in Malachi 3. One of the principles of how we ought to give is to give in faith, whatever that looks like for you, right? And so, give in a way that reflects this kind of trust. Any questions on that? Comments on that?
Just an observation.
But, yeah.
The widow who gave penny.
That's right.
Called light in the scriptures. She gave everything.
That's right.
100% of her income.
That's right.
What she had. And that displayed faith in
that's
Christ
right.
and God the Father, that he was still going to take care of her.
That's right.
As he promised.
That's so good.
She had to rely on him for that.
Yeah. Yeah. I thought I had that in my notes somewhere, but let's go ahead and read that, because that's so good. Mark 12, 41. That's a really good point, right? This is a good example of what giving in faith ought to look like. So Mark 12, starting in verse 41. And he, which is Jesus, sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Right? She gave in faith that God would be faithful to his promise to supply her need through some other means. And so, again, I think Jesus here helps us see, right? Giving is not necessarily about the amount you give. It's the heart that's behind how you give. Are you giving generously, willingly, regularly, and in faith that God will supply your need? Right. So that's why we give, that's how we give, and now we'll give thought to, briefly, how does that giving then foster unity in God's people? How does giving foster unity? So look at, again, back to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 12. We see something here about what giving leads to from Paul. And so the first way that giving fosters unity is that giving leads to worship. Giving leads to worship. So we saw in verse 11, which I read just a few minutes ago, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. But then Paul continues to flesh that out a little bit in verse 12. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. So true generosity will always result in worship. Right, it results in thanksgiving, both in our own hearts, but primarily, right? I think Paul's referring here to the hearts of others who receive this gift. So how does worship then foster unity? How does this kind of thanksgiving then foster unity?
Thankfulness to God, you know, for providing that, you know, for the giver that God provided to them to be able to give, and for the receiver that God provided to them.
Yeah. Yeah, so thankfulness, an attitude of thankfulness will do a lot more good for our unity than many other things, right? An attitude of being thankful to God, of hearts that are attuned to God's glory and worship and praise will go a lot further in fostering unity in this church than many other things. And so, yeah, one way that giving fosters unity is that more people are able to abound in thanksgiving to God as their needs are being met. Yeah, so giving fosters unity as we're led to worship. And in that, right, we're all having different needs met at different times, right? And so our thanksgiving continues to abound, right? So sometimes my needs need to be met, and sometimes I'm giving, and that money is being used to meet someone else's needs. And so our attitude is being fostered into thanksgiving.
So another aspect of it is that it also leads to prayer.
Yeah.
On the behalf of the giver, as it refers to there, you know, so not only giving thanks to God for his provision, but also, you know, asking God to bless the givers.
That's right. That's good. That's good. Yeah. So it leads to...
14.
Yes. Yep. Exactly. They long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Yep. Yeah, we're gonna see that in just a minute. So leads to worship. The second thing that giving fosters unity is it promotes holiness. So as we give, we grow. When we give, we are teaching our heart to have right priorities, right? So Jesus will say in Matthew 6:21 that I don't have it memorized, so I should just pull it up, make sure I say the right thing. He'll say, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so as we give, right, not putting our treasure into our money, but into seeing the goodness of God and his glory, right, our hearts are straightened out in their priorities. So how does having personal holiness foster unity? How does holiness foster unity in the body?
You're not stirring up division.
Not stirring up division. That's right. Right? If all of our hearts are being aligned properly, yeah, they're not only being aligned properly with God, but then with one another. That's right. Any other thoughts on that? How holiness fosters unity?
You're just not being distracted kind of along the same lines.
Yeah.
By something that's not
really I think right in that maybe we're all working then kind of towards the same goal, right? Is our treasure is not divided between some of us are treasuring money, some of us are treasuring our home, some of us are treasuring, right? But we're treasuring God, right? And our hearts are aligned in that, right? There's unity as we move in that way.
Think of running the example of Christian life of running a race together, like you're pacing each other.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, so even, right, you're helping each other grow as your holiness grows, right? You're kind of setting the pace for someone else coming alongside of you. That's good. That's really good. All right, so giving fosters unity as it leads to worship, as it promotes holiness, but also as it builds fellowship, right? So as we meet needs, our love for one another grows. So you can think here of what the verse that Andy referenced just a minute ago of 2 Corinthians 9, verse 14. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. So true generosity results in deeper fellowship with our brothers and sisters. So that happens both in our church, but also with those we don't know. So in our church, I can think of examples how giving to meet needs has built fellowship in our local body. There was a couple here a few years ago that we gave. I think we helped many times, right? And each time, right, their love for this body, even as they moved away, stayed the same because of the fellowship that was built through that generosity given. And so it can work in our local body, but also with those we don't know. So, you know, one of the things that we give to as a church is the Iceland Project. And at times, because of our partnership, I get emails from them saying, hey, how can we pray for you? How can we help you? And they long and pray for us because of God's surpassing grace upon us demonstrated in our support of them. Right? So people that we don't know who are unlike us are longing and praying for us because of our generosity to them. And so this is how true generosity results in deeper fellowship with brothers and sisters, both in this church and really around the world as we give to needs around the world. Any questions or thoughts on that? Yes. So we are wrapping up. That was the final point. So if there's no questions or comments, we will...
Sorry.
No, you're fine. Yeah.
So we think of like all of these good reasons for giving, fostering unity. But then you go back to the inverse and all of those wrong reasons for giving. Like you could say, well, they're still giving, or I'm still giving even if it's for the wrong reason. However, that's like fostering bitterness and disunity.
Yeah.
When you think about all those wrong reasons for giving.
Yeah, yeah. And so, those wrong reasons don't foster the unity that we're hoping and longing for. Yeah, that's good.
Kind of fulfilling the requirements of a recipe. You some from here and some from there. All together, it's no longer some from here, some from there.
It's a new thing. Yeah, that's good. That's good. All right. Well, let's pray and conclude. Father, it is right for us to, having remembered your grace in Christ, to respond first in praise. Lord, we are in awe that Jesus, God the Son, would humble himself, would become obedient to the point of death on the cross, that he would rise again, and we know one day every nation, tribe, and tongue will bend the knee and give him praise. But Lord, as we give thought to your grace to us in Christ, may our hearts respond with grace towards others. And may that grace be particularly seen in how we give. Lord, protect us. Lord, all of our hearts long to give for wrong reasons. We each have ways we're tempted to give poorly. Lord, we pray that you would give us a fuller vision of how great you are and of your grace, that we might give with good reasons and good intentions and so build unity in this body. Lord, we long to be people better united to declare your glory to the nations. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.